Luke tells us, beginning in verse 8, that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, one of our favorite aspects of the Christmas season each and every year are the stories that we get to remember and share. Stories handed down throughout the years, such as A Christmas Carol or The Night Before Christmas. The stories of our family holidays in the past. The stories in the Bible of the birth of Christ. And in our Advent series, Tell Me the Stories, we are seeking to connect with the stories of our faith in new ways. This morning, as we saw, we've continued our Advent journey with the lighting of the candle of the angels. This story is very familiar, and sometimes when we hear a story that is so familiar, we miss much of what's going on, right? Because, oh, I've heard the story before, and we kind of zone out and we start thinking about what are we going to have for lunch or what errands do we have to run this afternoon, and is there any way we can possibly avoid Ward's Road? But maybe there's something more happening here. As we look at the story of the angels this morning, we will see that when we join the angels in their story, we are reminded that joy comes in the midst of the messiness of life. Now, by way of a brief recap, the idea behind this series is that stories are extremely powerful forces and tools in our culture and in our lives. Stories give shape, they give meaning, they provide purpose and direction. And these kinds of stories that do this for us are called meta-narratives, or big stories. And part of our current struggle today is that we are losing our connection to some of these big stories in our lives. As a result of that, we are losing our sense of purpose, our sense of direction and meaning. And at no time of year is this more apparent, I would argue, than Christmas. And perhaps that's a bit ironic. It's ironic because Christmas itself is a time that is steeped in story. It's more apparent that we've lost our connection to the meta-narratives of Christmas in our lives because we don't really remember why we do some of the things that we do, such as putting up and decorating Christmas trees. We all do it. Does anybody know why? How about the lights that decorate our houses? Why do we put lights up every year? Other than the fact that it's winter, so it's dark a lot and we need a little bit more light for us. Or even, why do we light the candles on the Advent wreath? Each of these rituals were meant to remind us of the bigger story happening around us and our place in that story. But we've done these things for so long that we can barely remember why we've started doing them in the first place. Well, this morning, as you saw, we've lit the third candle of the Advent wreath. This is the candle of the angels. In a more traditional reading of the Advent wreath, the candles and whatnot, it's the candle of joy, and that's why it's pink. The message of the angels to the shepherds, which elicited such a strong reaction on their part, is steeped in imagery from the Old Testament. In fact, almost every word and phrase that is uttered by the angels would have brought to mind a plethora of stories and images from the history of Israel in the minds of the shepherds. It was a message that was meant to reconnect the shepherds to their big story, their meta-narrative. Remember, guys, it had been 400 years since the prophecies about the Messiah were coming. They'd given up, basically. I mean, there's always that we wait for the Messiah stuff, but we know he's not really coming. Kind of like we do, right? It's been 2,000 years. Is Jesus coming back? Okay, but is he really coming back? But deep down inside, is he going to come back in your lifetime? We don't know. And we don't really expect him to, do we? Right? We'll talk about that. That's another series. But that's my point. That's where the shepherds were, guys. And the angels appeared and said, hey, remember? It's true. And it just happened. Okay? In order for us to make the same connection that the shepherds did, we need to take a quick trip back into their history as well. And we will do this by looking at one of the Psalms. So this is the point. Grab your pew Bible, or if you brought your Bible, open it up to Psalms, and I'll give you a sneak peek. Go ahead and stick your finger in Psalm 89. That's where we're going to land in just a moment. Now, the book of Psalms is one that we're all familiar with, and it's an incredibly beautiful book. It is often referred to as the hymnal of the Hebrews. It's a collection of songs and poems. And what's most fascinating about the book of Psalms is that many of these songs and poems are also stories of remembering. Remembering the mighty works of God in the past. Remembering how God has loved his people. Remembering when they were faithful. Remembering their faithfulness to God. Remembering who they are as Israelites, as Hebrews. Remembering who they are supposed to be. The message is this: don't forget what God has done for us in the past, because we are still his people and he will do it again. They were meant to help the Hebrew people maintain their connection to the big story of how God worked and shaped their lives. These songs and poems provide the shape, purpose, meaning, and direction that the Hebrews desperately needed throughout their history. A history of wandering in the desert. A history of waiting for a king. A history of suffering under unjust kings. Of wandering in exile from the promised land. A history of waiting for their Messiah. Psalm 89, okay, so open up, is one of these such psalms. It's a psalm of remembering. But it's not calling the Hebrew people to remember. This psalm is calling on God, on Yahweh, to remember. The first 37 of the Psalm's 52 verses are a veritable parade of praise to God, reminding him of his mighty acts in the past, praising God for his steadfast love to his people and to his chosen ones, reminding God of his covenant promises to his people. The psalm reminds God that even when he punishes his people for failing to follow him faithfully, he will not remove his love from them or betray his faithfulness. It's glorious. But then verse 38 happens. In what appears to be a psalm of praise, we find out is actually a psalm of lament. The psalmist pleads with God to remember his former love and asks God, how much longer will he withhold his love and presence from his people? Basically, the psalmist is asking, how long, O Lord, until you finish the story that you began? How long, O Lord, until you show us your love once more? How long, O Lord, until you send your Messiah? As I said, for over 400 years, This was a plaintive cry of the Hebrew people. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, the prophets foretold of a day, one very specific 24-hour day when the Messiah would come in might and splendor, would right the wrongs, overturn the injustices, redeem the broken, find the lost, heal the land, and restore Israel to her former glory. And the psalmist is pleading with God for that day to finally come. And so now we return to our story for today. So flip over to Luke 2, to the announcement of the angels and to the shepherds. Just a group of ordinary, frankly unremarkable men simply doing their job, hanging out with the sheep. It's what they got to do all night long. When suddenly an angel appears to them. You know, I think it's significant that God chose to make this particular announcement to a group of shepherds, isn't it? For after all, what was King David before he became king but a shepherd? The greatest king Israel ever had, the man after God's own heart, started out as a shepherd. And this announcement, you know, if you look at it, it's only three sentences. This is about as short of an announcement as you can get, but it is loaded with imagery from Israel's past. The angel proclaims, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." Just in this one sentence, we have three astonishing statements. Good news. The Greek word here, euangelion, is the word from which we get our modern word, evangelism. It's also the word from which we get gospel. It means good news. So this story the angel is going to tell is a gospel story. This is a good news story for the shepherds. But it's not just any good news. This is good news of great joy. Here's something interesting. Luke loves joy. He uses the word joy more often than Matthew and Mark combined. And who is this good news of great joy for? Is it for the shepherds? Is it for Israel? No. It's for all the people. All of them. Are you a people? Then it's good news for you. Are they out there, people? Then it's good news for them. What about this neighborhood? Are they people? Who's not people? Animals. Okay, that's fair. Good news for all the people. The angel is pointing back, all the way back to Abraham, way back in Genesis 12, to the covenant promises made to Abraham, that through Abraham, all of the people of the world would be blessed and saved. All of them, not just the Hebrews, not just the Israelites, not just the Christians. This is good news of great joy for all of the people. And what is this good news? This gospel news? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Yet another connection to David, a message given to shepherds like David about something happening in the town David was from, a town, as we saw last week, that was about as ordinary and unremarkable as the shepherds themselves, but yet a town to whom a very special promise had been made. The town that raised one king, David, would raise yet another, would be the birthplace of Israel's final king. And these three words, these three titles, Savior, Christ, Lord, are all messianic titles. This child is not a political savior. He is the very embodiment of God's salvation. He is the Christ, God's anointed one, and he is Lord. This statement calls forth all of the images, all of the promises, all of the stories that the prophets foretold. 400 years of waiting is over. The prayer of the angels joins what originates in heaven and what takes place on earth. The first intimation we get of Jesus' instructive prayer in Luke 11:2, on earth as it is in heaven. The angel's prayer puts us in the company not only of the communion of saints, as Zechariah's prayer does, but of the entire company of heaven. However earthbound we feel, however humdrum and mundane our work might be, shepherding in that society was about the equivalent to bagging groceries in hours. Our prayers give us a place in a choir that expresses all the melodies and all the harmonies that heaven comprises. All right. Now, that's a lot to try to keep up with. Let's summarize this a little bit. See if we can simplify this a bit. The good news of great joy is that God has not forgotten His love for His people. He has finally sent the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. The exile is over. The King has come. The plaintive plea of Psalm 89, "How long, O Lord," is finally and definitively answered. No longer, God says. You don't have to wait anymore. I haven't forgotten, and I've come. I'm here. For what are you waiting? From what are you looking to be saved? Seems like there are a few times of the year that cause our discontent and our frustration to fester more than Christmas. A season meant to be a celebration of joy and salvation often prompts the exact opposite emotional response. Our hurts, our wounds, our discontent, our anger seem to rise up until they're sitting just below the surface. We yearn for our Lord to do as He promised, to step into not just history, but our very lives and save us. How long, O Lord, we cry. How long until You save me from this depression? How long until You save me from this job, from this joblessness? How long until You save me from this family situation that I simply can't handle anymore? How long, O Lord, until You save me from myself? Because when I'm in my honest moments, I admit that I seem to be my own worst enemy. The story of the angels isn't just a story for the shepherds or a story for our children. Their story is for you. The angels appear and proclaim to you, "Do not be afraid. Look, I bring you good news of great joy, a joy to be shared by everyone, including you. Today, in the town of David, your Savior has been born. He is your Christ, your Lord." But the words aren't enough, and this incredible proclamation is accompanied by a sign. And brothers and sisters, here's the kicker. This Savior, this Messiah, this King, the Lord's anointed one is, well, it's a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger. Again, put yourself back in the place of the shepherds. The day of the Lord has come. The Messiah is here, right? One 24-hour period, the Messiah sweeps in, flips everything upside down. Everything's restored. Have you ever seen a baby save the world? I'm just saying, they're really good at crying. And they're really cute sometimes. But I've never seen them flip world powers upside down. And let's be honest, when Jesus was born, He didn't either. Did He? Or did He? God's grand climactic entrance into history turns the tables on the concepts of power to change people, cultures, even the cosmos itself. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, was placed in a stable manger. God's first earthly bed was a feeding trough. The hosts of heaven, themselves overwhelmed by the wonder of this miraculous event, spontaneously erupt in singing God's praise in front of the shepherds. They just can't hold it in anymore. The angels made the announcement, and it's like all the rest of the angels are like, all right, forget it. We got to join in this. And all heaven lights up. The whole sky filled with angels singing glory to God. And then they're gone. They vanish. They depart. And the shepherds are left with a choice. You see, this astonishing proclamation isn't simply a news report of an incredible event. This isn't a breaking news flash. Now you may return back to your scheduled lives. This is an invitation. By reminding the shepherds and us of God's promises in the past and their connection to the story through the shepherd King David, the angel is inviting the shepherds and us to enter into this grand story ourselves. The proclamation of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is never just news or something being given to us. It is always an invitation to respond, not merely with words, but more importantly, with action. We'll look more closely at the story of the shepherds and how they responded to the angel's invitation next Sunday. But the question the story of the angels leaves for us is this: how will you respond to the invitation of the angels? After 2,000 years, we still find ourselves asking, how long, O Lord? It is hard for us to find great joy in the first coming of our Savior when we've been waiting so long for Him to come back. It's hard to see the good news of great joy when our world is filled to overflowing with brokenness, injustice, suffering, heartbreak, death, failure, hurt, illness. And yet, in the midst of that, the light still shines in the darkness. The angels still sing their song of joy and hope. Even as we wait for our Savior to return, He is still at work in this world, not necessarily rescuing us from our circumstances, but bringing light and hope and joy in the midst of our circumstances. The angels break into this world shouting a reminder we need as much now as they did back then. In the midst of the darkness, the light shines. In the midst of the hurt and pain, joy comes. In the midst of being lost and hopeless, your Savior, your salvation breaks through. Brothers and sisters, may God bless each one of us this Advent and Christmas, as we embrace the joy of the story of the angels and find a deeper joy that comes in the midst of the messiness of life. Amen.